Amen. I feel like the preaching has already taken place with the power of God that has been manifested. Thank you. We've seen the gospel demonstrated in the testimonies of his saints. Aren't you so thankful for the power of God that we serve a living God who is on the move right now? And with that in mind, I'd like you to turn to Matthew 19, because God has a word for all of us today, a powerful word that will change your life. We're talking about how faith changes everything, and it's not the faith itself. Faith is not an instinct, said Elizabeth Elliot. It's certainly not a feeling. Feelings don't help much when you're in a lion's den or hanging on a wooden cross, she said. Faith is not inferred from the happy way things look. It's an act of the will, a choice based on the unbreakable word of God who cannot lie and who showed us what love and obedience and sacrifice mean in the person of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who saves us and changes everything. Amen? And by putting our faith, our confidence upon him, he is the object of our faith. And we're going to see that in Matthew 19. That Jesus coming from Galilee to Judea and eventually to Jerusalem is going to die. He is going to give himself. He who is the Son of God, he who is the Lord of glory, is going to give himself as an atoning sacrifice. That is, he's going to give himself to satisfy the justice of God for your sins and for mine. Anybody have sins in their life here today? Anybody a sinner? Then this message is for you. I want you to think right now, do I have eternal life? Have I put my faith, my whole life, everything that I am, have I put my life in the hands of Jesus? Maybe you don't know right now if you have eternal life. Maybe you're not sure if you are truly a believer. Maybe you're a religious person and you have attended church, but you have never crossed over. You've been religious, but you've never been changed. You've never been regenerated. You've never been born again. And Jesus tells us that many religious people will inhabit hell because they've never been born again. And so I want you to just right now pray a prayer to God in your heart. Because this is not a lecture. The living God is here. And he is present. And he wants to interact with you. And I want you to pray to him. I want you to cry out in your heart right now. If you're not sure, if you're truly born again, I want you to just cry out to him right now and say, oh God, open up my eyes. Say, oh Lord, open my heart. My sins are between you and me, but Lord, part my sins so that I can see you. Take away my sins. Let me see you today. This morning, in Matthew 19, we find that Jesus is on a mission. And if he never took that mission, do you know that none of us would ever come to know him? Imagine, those of you who have been serving Jesus, imagine what your life would be like without Christ. Where would you be? Were it not for grace? This morning, I want you to see how Jesus is teaching us that faith in him, giving our lives to him, changes everything. Look at verse 1. Again, we turn to the Bible because I have nothing good to say to you, but God has everything good to say to you. And so look at Matthew 19 and verse 1. It says, now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him. And what did he do? He healed them there. He healed them. How many of you have been to the doctor recently? Did you know I went to the dentist last week and he said, congratulations, you have no cavities. But you have a few cracks in your teeth and you have a crown that needs replaced. You know, we work so hard at keeping ourselves healthy. We pay a lot of money every month. But let's scale back our desire for immortality, right? We one day are going to die. We joked about this being a coffin, but one day your body is going to be put in a box. And where is your soul? Because your body is just a tent. It's just a tabernacle. The real you is inside. And you are going to live forever somewhere. The question is, where are you going to live for all of eternity? And this is the question that Jesus was bringing. And he wanted to demonstrate the powers of the age to come while he was walking on this earth. And so everyone who came to him, what did he do? He touched them. He healed them. Now, we have amazing doctors. You know, we have a scientist in our congregation who helped design functions with the MRI. And he knows some pretty amazing things about the human body and how to heal it. That's what he does for a living. But he knows nothing. He really knows diddly squat compared to our great God and King and our Creator who walked on this earth. Jesus didn't need an MRI machine to find out what was wrong with the people. He knew already, and he touched them. Do you know that God knows what's wrong with you? Oh, don't say there's nothing wrong with you. You know, often we try to get distracted from the pain in our life. But you know when the lights go out and nobody's talking to you and your mind has the freedom to think, those things that your mind goes to, I want you to know, Jesus can heal that. And Jesus wants to heal that. But in order to have the healing, you've got to trust the physician. Am I right or wrong? You have to trust the person giving you the medicine with your whole life. And you know, some people say, you know, what we need is a happier marriage. I want you to know that Jesus is going to describe to us in no uncertain terms that your marriage cannot save you. In fact, your marriage is a reflection of your own brokenness. If you don't see your brokenness in any other area of your life, if you're married, you see it there. Because you're with someone you're completely vulnerable with, and nobody else is that vulnerable. And if you're honest today, before a holy God, you're going to say, I've got problems that my spouse can't fix. I've got problems that my job, no job raise can fix it. No relationship can fix it. No distracting pleasure, no movie, no pill, no substance can fix what's wrong with me. I need the healer this morning. I need to be healed. And if that's your heart, then you pray as I preach. And Jesus Christ himself, through the power of his Holy Spirit, is going to do divine surgery on all of our hearts today. You come and you say in your heart, as I preach God's word to you, you say, heal me, Lord. There are things in my heart that I don't even understand. I don't see the depths of my own sin, Lord, but you do, and you can touch me. You can heal me. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to him. As we look at this, it says in verses 3 and following that Jesus was confronted by some Pharisees. And this is review, so I'm going to go quickly through this. But essentially, they said, you know, that marriage is something so difficult that Moses gave us a writing of divorcement so that when it gets hard, we can move on. And we can still be faithful believers because we'll support the first wife and the second wife and the third wife. Many of the leaders in Israel here had already divorced wives. And we learned last week that they could divorce for really any cause. Some of the rabbis have recorded in the Mishnah, in the early writings after the Pharisees, that that actually if a person's wife, a man's wife, put too much salt on the food, that that was a cause for divorce. Or if the wife was a screamer. I mean, that disqualifies some of us here today, you know. Then that was it. You could get another wife. And then Jesus says, from the beginning, it wasn't so. From the beginning, God created male and female. And he says in verse number 5, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And Jesus essentially says that marriage is not a contract where if my spouse fulfills their portion, then I'll fulfill my portion. It's not a 50-50 arrangement. It's not a contract. It is a covenant with a holy God. And when you vow to be with your spouse till death do you part, if you break that vow, it's not only to your spouse, it is ultimately and most importantly a breaking of a covenant with God. And what Jesus said after they gave this pronouncement from the law that Moses gave us the ability to divorce our wives through a writing of divorcement. He says, from the beginning it was not so. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. He says in verse 8, the reason Moses gave you that was because of what? The hardness of your heart. And what we learned last week is that divorce is not for believers, but for who? Unbelievers. Those who have a hard heart. Those who do not look to God for strength. Not only in marriage, but in every part of life. You see, all that God calls us to do in walking by faith is absolutely impossible. That's why it's faith, and that's why as we look in faith, he gives grace, or what we might say, divine power. Now, the question here this morning, don't forget it, don't get your eye off of it, it's this. Do you have that power in your life? Are you born again? Do you know Christ? Are you trusting in Christ with your whole life? When you say, for me to live, fill in the blank, what is it? For me to live is my hobby. For me to live is my job. For me to live is my family. All of those, as nice as those may be, if you're living for those, they're idols. You must say, as Paul says in Philippians 1:21, say it with me, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Hallelujah. And so this morning, it's not relationships that is our Savior, but faith changes our relationships. And I know many of you well enough. I've spent weeks and weeks, we've gone through our marriage enrichment class with some of you. And really, that marriage enrichment class is just a class on faith and following Jesus. That's all it is. And you remember the first thing I said in that marriage enrichment class? The best way to help your marriage is to get your eyes off of your marriage and on to Jesus. You see, it's like a triangle. If all you have is the bottom part, you have the husband and the wife looking at each other. It's like a tug of war. And it truly is a battle. It is a war. Who's going to have their way? But when faith comes into the picture, you get your eyes off of each other and you put your eyes on Jesus, and now you're going in the same direction. And he has the power, ladies, to humble your husband more than you could ever humble him. Am I right? You say, well, I'm trying to do a pretty good job. You cannot get into the depths of his heart and truly bring him to humility. You can humiliate him, but God can humble him. And men, the Lord can do a work in your wife's heart that she actually wants to support what you're doing. And she's not going the other direction, and she's not fighting against you. She's going to support you. That's what faith does. It will change everything. And last week I skipped a section and I want to go back to it. Verse 10, the disciples said to him, if such is the case with his wife, it is better not to marry. You mean if I have to stay with the same person my whole life? It's better never to get married. That was the holy apostles of Jesus saying that. Those little halos in the pictures, they're just paint. It's better not to marry. It's better to be single. And Jesus says, hey, you're onto something there. He says, not everyone can receive this saying, but only to those to whom it is given. For there are single people, there are eunuchs, there are single people who have been so from birth. In other words, they really don't have a desire to get married. Maybe there's not a lot of people like that, but there are some, and some of the greatest people in the history of the world were eunuchs from birth. They were singles from birth, like Jesus, like Paul, like George Whitefield, like Richard Baxter, the old Puritan. And I think of Phil Remmers, one of our missionaries. Some people, they are eunuchs from birth. And others have been made eunuchs by men. In other words, they have been sold into slavery, sold into a king's court or that of a monarch, maybe to guard something, and they don't want that guy to get in trouble. And so they do a surgical procedure to make him forever single. That's the second category. The third category are those, he says, who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. And he says, let the one who is able to receive it, receive it. And those who are eunuchs for the kingdom of God are those who perhaps desire to be married and remain single for the kingdom of God. I think Paul probably was in that category as well. Maybe he wasn't single or a eunuch from birth. Maybe he was married because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And from all of our accounts, though we can't be perfectly sure of this, that those who were part of the Sanhedrin had to be married. And so it's likely that perhaps his wife either divorced him or died when he became a believer in Jesus. And he was single for the kingdom of God. He had seen the resurrected Lord. And I say to you singles that marriage may not be on God's radar for you. Why? Because marriage is not your savior. You don't need to get married to be complete. You are complete in Jesus. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Marriage is an invitation to sacrifice yourself for your spouse. And is sacrifice easy or hard? It's hard. It's difficult. Sometimes I say, you know, in my darkest moments, I say, I can't believe what my wife said to me. Can you believe she disrespected me like that? And then I look in the mirror and I go, I can't believe all the junk that has come out of my own heart. You see, marriage is a ministry. It's not a savior. Marriage is hard. And the purpose of marriage is to show the love of Jesus Christ to your spouse. And Jesus died for us when we were undeserving. Jesus died for us. He went to the cross. He stretched out his hands and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's what you're to say to your spouse. Father, forgive her, forgive him. They don't know what they're doing. But if they had their eyes on you, you would touch them. You would heal them. And so I want to encourage you singles. Don't think that marriage is a savior. If you can remain single for the kingdom of heaven, receive it. Do it. Receive that call. John Calvin was one who was single for a long time. John Wesley as well. They got married later in life. But they tried to stay single for the kingdom of God. If you can do that, single man, single lady, do it. Do it for the glory of Jesus. Isn't it funny that those who are married sometimes want to be single, and those who are single want to be married, thinking that that's going to be the panacea? And that just betrays all that is in our heart. We are seeking for a Savior outside of the true Savior. Tell me who the true Savior is. Tell me His name. Jesus, the name above all names. The one to whom we will bow. And we will confess that He is Lord. But not only does God change our relationships. Last week we learned that He changes our attitude. He took a little child and put him in the midst of them. And verse 14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And He laid His hands on them and went away. Today, children are like a designer toy that people add to their lives. They only want one or two because, you know, children are a lot of, say it, work. Yeah, they're a lot of work. Getting up and nurturing them in the middle of the night and helping them. It's difficult to be a mom. It's difficult to be a dad. And what we've done in society today, here and around the world, is more and more families are getting smaller and smaller because children have become like a toy. Like a new designer watch, like the latest iPad or iPhone. Look, it's a girl, it's a boy. Okay, that's enough of that. Let's move on to our career and success. No, children are an heritage from the Lord. And those who have children are blessed by the Lord. They are the inheritance of God. They are not your children. They are God's children. They don't belong ultimately to you. You're giving them just a short time on this earth, a stewardship. Many times 18 or 30 or 40 years in the basement. You're just there to help them. But you know what? Lead your children to Jesus. Don't say, "My child's too young to come to Christ." If they can come to hear Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, they can come to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, this is exactly the kind of person God saves. Did you hear John's testimony this morning? Can you just say glory to God? We should all have a heart like Johnny. We should all have the heart, a humble heart. Hearts that are really like children. You see, faith changes everything. It changes my view of marriage. It changes my view of my own children. Now I'm not looking to my children as, something to show off. Some life that I can live vicariously through them so that I can make up for all of my failures. I'm not using them in that way. No, those children are God's legacy. And I want to do this one thing in the whole world that matters the most. Whether they're a garbage picker, I want them to be a garbage picker for the glory of God. I want them to pick garbage by faith in Jesus. I don't care if they don't finish college because that's not their ultimate goal in life. Their ultimate goal is not to be successful. Jesus said, "What would it profit a man?" And we could say, "What would it profit our children if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? For what are they going to give in exchange for their soul?" I mean, what are you going to give when you get to the gates of heaven and you enter in, but your children don't? What are you going to give for in exchange for their souls? You see, it's priceless. This is serious stuff. You see, faith changes everything. Who is your Savior? What is your Savior today? Let's look at the third thing. It changes our view of money. We find out about a ruler, perhaps a civil magistrate or a ruler in the synagogue. And he was very wealthy and he was young. And it says a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And Mark, it says that he came running. And Mark, it says that he was wealthy and he was young. In another place, it says that he was a ruler. So here was a young man who knew the Bible well. He was likely perhaps a civil magistrate, but also very likely a ruler in the Jewish synagogue. He was one of the elders. You know, we have elders here who they manage certain things in the world, and then they come here and they rule, they administrate, and they oversee in the church. So this was that kind of a person. And this man was young, and he was wealthy, and he knew the word. He was obviously very good at knowing the word, because the conversation he has with Jesus, Jesus tells him to keep the commandments. The man knew the commandments and said that he had kept them from the time that he was a child. He was obviously very familiar with the scriptures. In other words, he was doctrinally sound, but devotionally dead. There are people in the church that are doctrinally sound, but they're like zombies. I believe in the solas, the five solas of the Reformation, but I don't know Jesus. I'm going to go to church, but you don't know Jesus. I'm going to go and give this to this person, but you don't have a walk with God. You're still dead in your trespasses and sins. That's the kind of person this was. He didn't know it. He was sincere. He was seeking. It says in Mark that he ran to Jesus. He ran. Here was a man of dignity and stature. But he had the enlightenment that when he saw Jesus, he ran for Jesus. Because what was Jesus doing at the time? He was teaching and he was healing. And he says, what good deed must I do to have? What is it? What did he want? Say it. Eternal life. What is that? Eternal life. What kind of a life do you have? Are you controlled by the circumstances of your life? Some of you can say, I have a life, but I'm not really living it. I'm just a slave. Some of you, if you truly do not know Jesus yet, but I pray that you're gonna. But if you don't know him yet, then you are a slave. The Bible says, Jesus says, every human being on planet Earth who's ever lived and ever will live is a slave. In other words, we're dependent. We're so weak, we have to depend on something else. And every person, no matter who they are, is a slave. In other words, every person needs a savior. You're either a slave to false saviors that manifest themselves in sin, or you are a slave to Jesus Christ who sets you free. Amen? Now I want to ask you, do you have eternal life? Because you are going to live forever somewhere. You're either going to live separated from God in the second death. That is, you're going to die once, and people are going to go to your funeral, and your soul is going to go to the judgment seat. And you're going to stand before a holy God, and he's going to say, why should I let you into my heaven? And you might say, well, I've been a good person. He's going to bring the DVD of your life and prove that you kind of weren't a good person. Because this person, this rich young ruler, had an idea that is a deception that many people believe. What good deed must I do to have eternal life? And the point of the whole Bible is that there is nothing that any one of us can do. We are dead in our sins. The Bible says in John 3 that no one seeks after God. Only those who are drawn by God can come. And so God calls you, and your heart gets life, and you begin to hear, and you're like this rich young ruler. You hear and you run. What must I do? But he still has it wrong. What must I do? He hasn't come to the end of himself, and Jesus is going to bring him right to the end of himself. Can I tell you, if you know the Bible well, and you have been faithful in reading the Bible, maybe doing religious rituals, but you don't have a walk with God, if you've not been brought to the end of yourself, where you need a savior, where you see there's this sin in your life and no one else can help you, no one else can heal you, you can try it all. There's only one savior, and it's Jesus. Until you come to that place, you cannot and you will not be saved. There's nothing that he could have done. And Jesus brings him to that place. He says, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" And in another place in Mark, in the same parallel passage, he says, "Why do you call me good? Don't you know that there is only one who is good? And who is that?" That's God. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. God is good always. And some people say, you know what? I know what I'm going to do on Judgment Day. I'm going to plead the goodness of God. And so you go to God and he says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" And you say, "Well, I've been good. I've been a good person." And he says, you know, "Have you kept the commandments?" It's exactly what Jesus is going to ask this rich young ruler. "Have you kept the commandments?" And this young man says, well, let's just read it. He says, if you would enter life, verse 17, what? "Keep the commandments." And the man said, "Which ones?" And Jesus gives five of the six that come from the second half of the law. "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he summarizes it by saying, "You'll love your neighbor as yourself." So don't lie. Don't murder. You got to honor mom and dad. No stealing. And what does this man say? The young man said to him, "All these things have I kept. What do I still lack?" Now, before we all gasp and say, this guy's not being honest with himself. I mean, you're telling me, rich young ruler, that you have never in your whole life told a lie? But you have to understand the legalistic, strict realm that he was raised in. He was told that the law, God's moral law, is external. So he was certain that though he might have, you know, deceived himself about certain things, or, you know, kind of slid and told a white lie, but he never told any bold-faced lies. He was a pretty good person. He never murdered anyone. Maybe he was married. He didn't commit adultery on his wife. I mean, if he wanted a new wife, he'd just divorce her, just like the previous passage said. And Jesus says, no, that's not how God's law works. It's not only external. If we understand Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that if you call someone a name and you degrade and assassinate their character, that you're guilty of what? Murder. And you're going to have to face a holy God on Judgment Day. Because that hatred is the seed of murder. And you know, if you're married or if you've had any close relationships and they've hurt you, hate has come up in your heart from time to time. Bitterness, anger, wrath, evil speaking, slander. And it's all murderous. And we're guilty. But he didn't understand that kind of way of looking at the law. And Jesus says, it's not enough to just not commit adultery and stay married to your spouse, but you shall not look with lust on any other human being. Your eyes are for your spouse alone. And your imagination is going to be brought up on the judgment day. You see, this man only saw the law as external. But we cannot be saved until we make the law internal. He says, you shall not bear false witness. And Jesus says, if you make a promise and you don't keep it, you're a liar. Whoa. We're guilty of breaking all of the commandments, especially the 10th commandment, which wasn't mentioned, but Jesus is going to corner him now. Jesus is going to show this rich young ruler that he absolutely needs a savior, that he is an addict, that he needs an intervention, and Jesus is the only one that can help him. Check this out. He says in verse 20, the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept." So from his own deceived way of looking at things, he thinks he's righteous. He says, "What do I still lack?" Isn't that a good question? If you're not sure if you have eternal life, that's what you need to ask God right now. God, what do I still lack? Reveal my heart to me, no matter what it takes. We heard it in the testimonies today. Do whatever it takes. Lisa said that this morning, and it got her fired from her job. And she came to know Jesus. Amen? Isn't Jesus better than a job? And so, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, if you would understand this maturely, that is, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Jesus, in no uncertain terms, is telling him to repent of his materialism and his false savior of materialism, thinking that money was the answer, and to repent, to turn away from that false savior, and to put his trust in Jesus, the true savior, and follow him. Follow Jesus. Become part of his body. And so I ask you today, whether you're saved or lost here today, there are always false saviors vying for our attention. Come on, this is the application part of the message. This is where it gets messy. This is where the surgeon opens you up and finds out what's inside. And whether it's really bad or really, really bad. And how many of you need a savior today? Every single one of us. I'm going to ask you, are you trusting in the true savior? That's what I'm going to ask you. You see, faith changes everything. And Jesus says, if you follow me, it changes your view of money. See, it's not your money, it's God's money. It's not your life, it's not your eyes, it's not your house, it's not your children. It all belongs to God. You own nothing, God owns everything. And you are a manager, that's all you are. You say, well, I got a 31 on my ACT and I got a billion score on my IQ test. I am a genius. Who gave you that? What meeting were you on before you were born with God? And you said, you know what, God, you know what? I would design me this way. Give me some of this intelligence. And you see what I'm saying? Everything that you have is a gift. That's what Paul says in the New Testament in Corinthians. Everything you have is a gift. So what do you have to boast on? You have nothing to boast about. And so what are our false saviors? You might know what your false savior is by what happens when it starts going the wrong way. So maybe your false savior is your job. And when you start getting financial problems, what do? You just give yourself more to your false savior. As if working is really going to solve your money problems. It's not. Maybe your false savior is your marriage. You have these expectations. And when those expectations are met, you feel saved. You feel delivered. You feel happy. You feel like God has a wonderful plan for your life. But when things don't go well in marriage, that plan is not so wonderful anymore. And so you can tell if marriage is your savior, if you get really upset when things aren't right in your marriage. What do? Do you try to change your spouse? Or do you go to God and say, God, change me? Maybe your problem is that you just check out from your problems. You got a lot of problems, so many problems that you don't even want to look at them. You just ignore them, and you are perpetually making yourself spiritually blind. And you can check out in a number of ways. Entertainment and amusement is one primary way. Do you know what amusement means? Ah means no. Muse means to think. Amusement, no thinking. I'm not going to think about my problems. I'm just going to check out. I'm going to check in and I'm going. Now, I'm not saying that all entertainment is wrong. Many wonderful pleasures. God invented all pleasure. It's Satan who has twisted those pleasures. But when those pleasures rob us of reality, they are a false savior. They are a false savior. And yes, I love to go to the theater and see a good godly movie with my family. But that's not my savior. What do you do when things go wrong? You might turn the music up. Nothing wrong with music. God invented it. There are those who go to illicit pleasures. A billboard. We have a place just down the street. It says 24/7 and there's a scandalous picture on the sign that demeans women. And for some and for many in this country, that godless denunciation of the image of God in women is a person's savior. And it's sick. It's sad. And yet, God saves us, doesn't he? He saves us. Hey, God invented pleasure. God invented sex in marriage. And monogamous, if you look at the studies done, true faithful monogamy is far and away more satisfying than illicit pleasures by a long shot. By a long shot. If you look at the psychological studies done. And so my question is, do you have eternal life? There's nothing you must do except to trust in Jesus. What is this eternal life? It is not just a succession of living long. It is new life. It is the new life that we have seen here today. It is a new quality of life that comes from union with God, that washes away our sins and our guilt. As far as the east is from the west, so far will he remove your transgressions from you. You will be a new creation in Jesus. Faith changes everything. And just look at this as we close, verses 23. I'm just going to summarize this. It says actually in verse 22, when the young man heard this, he went away what? Sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now just think of this man on Judgment Day. How many were those possessions? I mean, maybe he did have a lot of possessions compared, but think about even now. Maybe he had 100 sheep and 200 cows and 2 chests of gold. Do you know what they paved the streets with in heaven? Gold. Any possession that you have on this earth is nothing compared to what you will inherit. The Bible says, even though you don't deserve it and I don't deserve it, that if you trust in Jesus, you're an heir of God and a co-heir of Jesus Christ. Like Abraham, you are an heir of the universe. You are an heir of the cosmos. And so he went away sorrowfully. And the Bible says that Jesus loved this man. He loved him. And Christ loves you this morning. But don't hang on to your possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, verse 23, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we could say that about anything. Whether riches is your false savior, your job is your false savior, a relationship is your false savior. With difficulty, you will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Have you ever done that? Have you ever threaded a camel? I've not done that yet. It's easier, though, to do that than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. You know, we're all in that category in today's world. We are all rich compared to the people of this world. We are in the 1% of the rich around the world. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, what does it say? All things are possible. God can release you from your false savior. Will you come today? Will you come and say, I have been worshiping at a false altar. I've been going to this person and that person to save me. I've been going to this thing and that thing to save me. I need Jesus. It's possible with God. And Jesus said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Look at this. Jesus changes our future. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. These were fishermen who were uneducated. The majority of the 12 were fishermen. And they're going to be exalted to the highest place as judges in the kingdom. You see, God doesn't call many mighty. He doesn't call many noble. He calls the weak and the foolish things of this world to confound the mighty, so that no flesh will glory in his presence. And Jesus says in verse 29, listen to this, take this to heart, because this is how you're going to have eternal life. And this is how you're going to have a secure future. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold. The implication is 100-fold here on earth, and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. When I came to know Jesus, I said, no matter what, I'm going to follow Jesus. And my mother died right after I came to know Jesus. And my father didn't like that I was a believer, and he kind of rejected me. But I want you to know that God gave me 100-fold fathers in his forever family. Now, I love my father. I still am with my father often. But, oh, I have true fathers in the family of the faithful. And do you know, we have about probably 70 families attending here, and I have refrigerator rights at each one of your houses and lands beyond measure. You see, when you come into the family of God, you're one with everyone in the family of God. And how many millions, yea, even billions of people on the face of the earth love Jesus Christ and bow their knee to him? And su casa es mi casa. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is it. Faith changes everything. And not only do I inherit it here 100-fold. I mean, I got land in Spain that you didn't know about. I got land in Ponchatoula, Louisiana. I got brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world. The question is, though, have you tasted of this life? Have you been born again? Have your eyes been opened to be able, by God's grace, to reject all your false saviors? Our house is wrong. Our mothers and fathers wrong. No, what he's saying is, you, if they come in the way of Jesus, you're willing to give them up. If they come in the way of Jesus. Is money wrong? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon. Many. Joseph of Arimathea. All rich people, nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And in this case, this man loved money. And that love of money was his savior. Money's not wrong. You could go into a place and lock yourself into a convent or a monastery and take a vow of poverty. That's not the point of this passage. You'll still be serving false saviors if all you have in the room is yourself. Because we have godless hearts outside of the grace of God. The question is, do you have eternal life? And if not, will you cry out to Jesus to heal you? Not tomorrow, not later on, not at a better opportunity. I'm not asking you for later. I'm asking you right now. Will you come to know Jesus? You can know him today. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray for anyone who is without Christ, that you would save them today. Lord, I'm so thankful for those you are calling into your kingdom. And Lord, I pray for each person here, precious soul that they are, that they would hear the call of your kingdom and come running to you. And when you ask them to give up their false saviors, that they would trust you and that they would realize that Jesus far exceeds and far more satisfies than any false savior. We bless you. We rejoice in you. You are everything. In Jesus' name, amen.